as I go from place to place, I can't remember from month to month the order of things with each congregation. So this is not my time to speak. Sorry. Appreciate your presence today. We have a good number assembled, and I want you to know I appreciate your presence, each one of you, and trust that the things we have prepared to say this morning will benefit all of us who have assembled here. I encourage you to get your Bibles out and follow along. I've experienced kind of serendipity this morning, if you will. I always look forward to being with you, as I do other congregations, and so it's always a pleasure to be with you. But I had the opportunity this morning to meet Brother Shane. We've heard about each other for 30-some years, I suppose, or more. I don't know. And it's a pleasure to get to meet Joe and his wife. And I met you, but I don't know the connection. But it's good to have all of you with us today. And it's good to meet them. Ladies and gentlemen, I was in Morgantown. We had a truck driver there who drove for a roadway. And if you're familiar with roadway, and I don't know if they're still on the road or not, but most of their tractors would pull piggyback trailers. And they had two trailers separate from one another. They'd be hooked together and they'd run in tandem behind the tractor. And I've never been behind one of those units where that back trailer wasn't swaying back and forth, you know, in the lane. And I asked the brother one day, I said, does that not bother you as you're going down the road and that trailer is swaying back and forth? He said, no. I said, really? No. He said, no, I just remember Lot's wife. I don't look back. Well, Jesus wanted us to do something as well. He wanted us to remember Lot's wife, Luke 17, verse 32. Jesus reminds us in that statement of the tragic example of Lot's wife, who, when commanded not to look back at Sodom and Gomorrah as they were being destroyed, and Sodom was being destroyed, did so, and she lost her life. Ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus tells us to remember something, then it behooves us to do just that, to remember, to listen to follow his advice. I'm not going to read the account of Lot's wife found in Genesis chapter 19. As I look out upon the audience, I'm sure we're all familiar somewhat with the story and what happened. And we understand that she did look back and she was turned into a pillar of salt. She lost her life. But there's several reasons I want to bring to our attention this morning for the next few moments why we should do what Jesus asks us to do, and that is to remember Lot's wife. And so let's take a look at a few of those. I bring to our attention, first of all, that Lot's wife perished even though she was the wife of a righteous man. Righteousness is defined as this by Thayer. He says it's the quality or the virtue or quality or state of one who is just, in the broad sense, the state of him who is such as he ought to be. Righteousness, the condition acceptable to God. A righteous man, therefore, ladies and gentlemen, is one who would be just and acceptable to God. Clearly, he would be a man who believes in and obeys the Lord, because one is not righteous unless one follows God's plan for making men righteous. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3 and notice verse 7. And this is exactly the point that John is making for us. Notice that John writes, "He that is righteous," or if you will, submits to God's plan, "is righteous," or if you will, stand right before God, "even as he is righteous." And so in order for a man to be righteous, this man must believe in and obey the Lord's will. But ladies and gentlemen, let me say something to you. Mere association with such people, mere association with those who are righteous, does not make one righteous. Lot's wife was associated with and was the wife of a righteous man. However, she should have, like her husband, obeyed the Lord. It was a simple command, don't look back. And I understand why she did. We all can understand why she did, but still, she disobeyed God's will. Mere association with her husband Lot, who obeyed the will of God, did not make her righteous. What's the lesson I can learn from that? Well, here's the lesson. The lesson is this. If I'm going to make it to heaven, it's not going to be based on the spiritual capital of someone else. You know, Matthew 25 teaches us that. Jesus in his parable of the wise and foolish virgins. We understand from that parable that you had the wise virgins who had prepared their lamps, had oil in their lamps, and had brought extra in case the bridegroom delayed his coming. And you had the foolish who had just enough in their lamps to just burn for a period of time. They didn't bring any extra. They didn't make preparation in the event that the bridegroom delayed his coming. Well, the bridegroom did, didn't he? But the wise were ready. They had sufficient oil. They had made sufficient preparation. And so with that extra that they had brought, with that sufficient preparation, they trimmed their lamps and was ready for the bridegroom. The foolish did not. And they said, let us buy some oil from you. And the wise said, no, go to where they sell and buy for yourselves. Now some would say, well, that's kind of cruel. No, that's not the point Jesus is making. Not even a point concerning benevolence. It's a point that we need to take to heart, and that is this. We, that is I, need to make sufficient preparation, for I do not know when the Lord's going to come. I need to be ready. I need to watch. And if I make it to heaven, it's going to be based on the preparation I have made in obedience to the Lord's will, and not based on your preparation, based on your spiritual capital. Now, we can help one another, I understand. But the bottom line is this, I have to make that preparation. And so the first lesson we can learn from this is that she perished, even though she was the wife of a righteous man. Now, I may be associated with many righteous people, many faithful people that are serving the Lord. Mere association is not going to save me. I too must be obedient to the Lord's will. Secondly, ladies and gentlemen, she perished even though she was warned by God. God warned her, do not look back. There's no excuse here for her. That was God's simple, plain commandment. And it carried a warning, didn't it? Do not look back. And yet she did. She disobeyed God's will, and she did look back, and she was turned into that pillar of salt. She perished. She lost her life. And the point we can draw from this, ladies and gentlemen, is this. It is just not a knowledge of God's word and warnings that will save us. No. It takes more than just a knowledge of God's word and those warnings. It takes obedience to God's word as well. We must be obedient. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 21, Jesus said the following. He said, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who what? He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What's Jesus teaching us? Jesus is teaching us this, and I better pay attention. And that is, if I want heaven as my home, then I must obey heaven's will. It's just not a knowledge of heaven's will that will save me. It's not just a knowledge of the warnings that God has given me that will save me. If I know God's word, then it's up to me now to what? Meet my responsibility and make application of that word. In that same chapter in Matthew chapter 7, to illustrate and to get this point across, Jesus talks about two builders. You have a wise builder and you have a foolish builder. The foolish builder built his house upon the sand. Now, would we do that? We wouldn't do, unless you live in California, you wouldn't do that, right? Sometimes I wonder about the wisdom of some of the architectural designs out there. But we wouldn't do that. Why? Because it's an unstable, it's not a solid foundation. We would not dare do that, would we? Because we know it wouldn't stand. The house or structure would not stand. It would not last. And that's what Jesus points out to us there. That he had this foolish builder who built his house upon the sand. And when the storm of judgment came against that house, it fell. Why? Because it was on an unstable foundation. What's the sand? I think the answer to that question is rather plain, rather simple. And that is, the one who built his house upon the sand is the one who was disobedient to the will of the Lord. He did not obey heaven's will. And that's the point Jesus is making. He just said, not everyone who comes to me, everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who what? He who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. But here you have those who's not going to. It's like building your house upon the sand. And when the storm of judgment comes, it's going to fall, and great's going to be the fall of it. But conversely, he talks about a builder that built his house upon a rock. That's a solid, firm foundation. You know, Jesus, when he taught something about the foundation of the church there at Caesarea Philippi, which was built on a ledge of rock, and he drew from that, as was his custom, draw from his surroundings to teach spiritual lessons. He drew from that to teach his disciples that this is like what the church is going to be built on, a solid foundation. What is that solid foundation? Well, Peter's confession there that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that's what the church rests upon. It's a solid foundation, like rock. And this wise builder would build his house upon a rock, that solid, firm foundation. What's that rock? Well, some say, and we teach our children, oh, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'm not going to deny that, but I'll take it a step farther, and that is this. To build upon the Lord Jesus Christ is to do the Lord Jesus Christ's will. It's to obey heaven's will. And when the storm of judgment comes against that house, it will stand. Why? Because it's built on a firm foundation. It's built upon the obedience to the will of the Lord. She perished, even though she was warned by God. She should have obeyed the will of the Lord. And in so doing, she could have built upon that solid rock. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, it teaches us, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. And then in verse 9, it goes on to say, and he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that what? That obey him. We must be obedient to heaven's will. You know, ladies and gentlemen, Noah's day, Noah's generation had a knowledge of God's word and his warnings. Noah would preach it. Noah preached for 120 years as he built and constructed that ark. And yet, although they had the warning of God and they knew about it, yet they rejected his word, and like Lot's wife, ignored his warnings, and they perished. Only 8 souls were saved, Noah and his wife and his 3 sons and their wives. And sadly, many today are just like that. They're just like those in Noah's generation, and just like Lot's wife. They know what the will of the Lord is. They also know about the warnings, yet they ignore them. Now, they're not going to be, they will not be turned into a pillar of salt, but they will be lost eternally unless they repent. Come with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and notice what the Apostle Paul had to say about disobedience to the Lord's will. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I want to pick up the thought here in verse 7 of the chapter. Notice here with me. In verse 7, as we pick up the thought here, Paul said this, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, in our class this morning, we have a tendency to think we can circumvent God's will. But I hope we learn that we cannot. Now, there are those who think that they're going to circumvent this, but it's not going to happen. I need to pay attention to this warning. It needs to stir me to be obedient to God's will so that this doesn't happen to me, so I don't have the Lord's vengeance taken upon myself. I don't want that. I don't know any right-thinking person who does. But that can be avoided if I will simply what? Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, she perished, ladies and gentlemen, even though she made an effort to save herself. She believed, went a distance, but stopped short of salvation. She looked back. And this is the case with many, far too many children of God. They believe, they obey, they go a distance, but stop. They look back. So many Christians, after having begun to serve the Lord, are guilty of looking back. Both Jesus and Peter had some things to say about those who want to look back. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, Jesus said, "Whoever puts his hands to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God." You know, my father grew up not far from here. I don't think far from here. Over in Wessel County, out beyond 100, West Virginia. My claim to fame is my mother's father was mayor of 100. I'll give you an autograph later. But he used mules to plow the field. And if you've ever done that, you know that you cannot risk looking back. You have to stay focused. Mules are hard enough to try to direct and to keep under control. Now, imagine trying to do that and looking back. What would happen? Well, you run the risk of injury or worse, and you're certainly not going to have a straight furrow, that's for sure. All right. So we understand the analogy here, don't we? We don't put our hand to the plow and look back. We run the risk of danger, don't we? Sure. Why is it that if we can understand that, why is it that we can think, or why is it that we think that we can put our hand to the plow, spiritually speaking, doing what we should be doing, growing as we should be growing, being what God wants us to be, but then we stop and we look back? and we think there's not going to be any consequences? Yes, there'll be consequences to that. Absolutely consequences to that. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. And notice what Peter says here. 2 Peter chapter 2. And notice what the Lord says through the hand of Peter here. In 2 Peter chapter 2, let's pick up the thought in verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. That's not a pretty picture, is it? You ever seen a dog return to its own vomit? You'll forget this, I hope, before lunch. It's not a pretty picture. And yet I didn't write this. This is heaven's view of the one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back. Vernon didn't write this. Peter wrote this as he was directed by the Lord to write it, as the Holy Spirit to write it. When we understand what this is over here in the physical sense, can we not grasp it in a spiritual sense? Because the analogy is certainly applicable to those who want to look back. But I want to take this a step further. Right? We understand what Peter is talking about here and so forth, but there's another way we can look back as well. Come with me to Philippians chapter 3 and notice here with me what the Apostle Paul says. In Philippians chapter 3, I'm going to pick up the thought in verse 12. Paul says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. In other words, I have not yet arrived. I'm not yet all that Christ wants me to be. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, that ultimate prize is heaven. We understand that. But in the meantime, we need to become all that Christ wants us to become. At least strive for that goal. Well, what happens to us sometimes is that we look back. I don't know anybody's history here. I really don't. I don't know what struggles that you were involved in or that you had to deal with. I don't know what sins you perhaps were involved in before you became a child of God. But what happens to us sometimes is that we look back and we're overwhelmed by that. But we need to have faith in the Lord and in His Word. When God forgives us, He does exactly that. He forgives us. And we need to understand that. Right. Israel was taught this lesson in a very vivid way with the scapegoat. As the sins of the people were laid upon the head of that goat, it was sent out into an uninhabited area, uninhabited realm, to a place where it could not come back into the camp. What was the lesson God was teaching them? The lesson is this, that's the way I forgive. You're not going to return. If I forgive you, your sins are not going to return. In other words, I'm not going to remind myself of them. We need to do that as well. We need to trust in God and His Word and accept that. But another way that we can look back sometimes, and we need to be careful, especially the older we get as a child of God, because we have this tendency. Now, here's what we can do. Now, Joe could Joe, you could do this. I can do this. You've been preaching 40-some years and so forth and so on. You've had a great amount of success over those 44 years. All right? Now, he could look back and he said, you know what? I think I'm just going to rest on my laurels here and I'm done. Let somebody else take over now. And from this point on, I'm just going to slide on into heaven. Now, sometimes we can do that. But I want to say something to you. There's never a time this side of eternity that we can lay the armor down or that we can do that. Right. I'm not quite as old as he is. Close, but not quite. I can't afford to do that either. I ask if I'm retired. I don't know what it means. I really don't. From full-time work, I walked away from that, yeah. Because I just don't have the energy levels to do that like I used to. Yeah. But I got to keep pressing on. We got to keep pressing on. And that's what Paul is saying here. Don't look back and rest on your laurels. Don't glory in past achievements. Press on. Don't let those past failures destroy you as a Christian. If there's something that needs to be corrected, then do what God's asked you to do and press on. Press on. She perished. She made an effort, but she looked back. She perished even though she was separated from Sodom. We as Christians have been called out of the world by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2:14 teaches me that. Right? And much too often, it is difficult to get the world out of us. The child of God must understand that he is not to be conformed to this world. Not to be conformed to this world. Look at, if you would, just a couple of verses here, then we'll begin to wrap things up. In Romans chapter 12, a very familiar passage of Scripture, verses 1 and 2, I want to draw from that passage. Notice what Paul teaches the Christians at Rome concerning not being conformed to this world. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You know, present your body as a holy, you're not going to get any more personal than that. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The mind. Renew the mind. How am I going to do that? Through the gospel. That's why I study. That's why you study. To show ourselves approved unto God. What are we doing? We're renewing the mind. Have you ever noticed, I'll challenge you in this. Go through your New Testament and see how many times there's emphasis placed upon the human mind. Why is that? Because that's where the battleground is. We're in a spiritual war with Satan. He's a formidable foe. I can't go to a map and say, here's where this battle's taking place. But I can say this to you. God has not left us in the dark on that. What Satan wants is your mind. If he can control your mind, he can control your thoughts, your speech, and your actions. Now, the way we guard against that is to do exactly what Paul said here. And that is be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let me give you an illustration of that. What that means, what that translates into. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2 for a moment. And notice verse 20 with me. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Notice what is said. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul put to death his will. And his mind was renewed. He followed who? He followed Christ and his will. When Paul became a Christian, here's what he understood. And here's what we must all understand. Is that when I become a Christian, it's no longer about me. It's about Christ who gave his life for me. You know, if every child of God would just wrap their mind around that, they as individuals and congregations as a whole would have far less problems. If we understand that this is not about me, it's about Christ who gave his life for me. Yeah. Why do I have to attend the services of the congregation? Why do I have to? It's not about you. It's about Christ. Why do I have to wear modest apparel? Why can't I just go out and say, it's not about you. It's about Christ who gave himself for you. But why can't I go here? Again, we get the point, don't we? And that's what Paul is saying. It's not about me. It's about Christ. Let's have our minds renewed through the gospel of Christ. Last of all, she perished, even though she committed only one sin here. Now, what I want to draw from that is very simple, and I'm going to leave you with this thought. Sin is a transgression of God's laws. 1 John 3, verse 4 teaches me that. The wages of any and all sin is death or separation from God. And if I die in that state, I shall be eternally separated from God. It's not about the number of sins. It's about sin. Paul taught us that the wages of sin is death. Romans 6, verse 23. Separation from God. Death is a separation. When I die physically, there'll be a separation of my spirit from my body. If I die spiritually, I'm separated from my God. And if I happen to physically die in that state with sins unforgiven, regardless of the number, then I will forever be separated from God. And I don't want that, and I'm sure that you don't want that either. So if I have sin in my life, I need to remember Lot's wife. I need to remember what happened, the consequence. Right? Now, I can do something about that if I have sin in my life. And we've already discussed that, haven't we? I need to obey heaven's will. This morning, you have opportunity to do just that if you've never done that. Remember, he's become the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And so this morning, if your need is to obey the gospel, become a child of God, begin that relationship with him, then we encourage you to do that. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repent of your sin, confess your faith in him before this good audience, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sin. Child of God, if you've fallen away, if you put your hand to the plow and you've looked back, well, God has provided a way where you can get back to that realm of safety. And you can once again pick up and move forward. And perhaps you need to do that in a public way. Repent of your sin, make confession of that sin, and seek God's forgiveness through the avenue of prayer. So we're going to sing this invitation song that has been selected. And if your subject is this invitation, we stand ready and able and willing to help you in your obedience to heaven's will. So make your way forward to the front as we stand and as we sing.